We're going to the book of Obadiah, minor prophet. So start digging. It might take you a little bit to find him. Little book in the minor prophets. Obadiah was sent to speak against Edom. Now, Edom is a nation that was started, the originator was Esau. And we talk about two brothers. There were two twins that were born, Jacob and Esau. Does that sound familiar to you? Jacob and Esau were two brothers. There was something special about Esau. Do you remember when he was born? He was red and hairy all over, right? Esau means red. Interesting, isn't it? Jacob was the other one. Esau was born first. But the prophecy says that Jacob would rule over his older brother. And you know what's interesting is that even in while they were in their mother's womb, she was praying and saying, well, there must be something going on because they're fighting in here and they're struggling. Isn't that odd? And so the Lord reveals to her, the younger will rule over the older and they will battle. They will fight. And so they're born. And we find that that's exactly what happened between these two brothers. They're at each other all the time. Now, Jacob wasn't the most prestigious brother to look up to either. He was sneaky. And in fact, one day as they were getting older, Esau, he liked to go out and hunt. He was a man of the woods, the field, and he would hunt and he'd come in and he was just famished. Well, Jacob, he dwelled in a tent and he had a bowl of lentils and Esau was famished. He said, give me some of that food. And Jacob swindled him more or less out of his birthright. He said, if you give your birthright to me, I'll give you some of this. And Esau, it says, the Bible says, he rejected his birthright for a bowl of porridge or lentils, actually, it says. And then later in life, Jacob once again deceives his own father in stealing a final blessing. When he told his father, told Esau, go out in the field and kill some venison and fix it for me as you know I like it and bring it to me that I might bless you. Well, Rebekah overheard and sent Jacob in and says, now you go in and get the blessing, and covered him up with goat's hair because Esau was so hairy, Jacob was not. And so they deceived his father and he received the final blessing. And at this point, it was the breaking point. Esau and Jacob were fighting. In fact, it was so bad that Jacob had to leave. And they battle. Hurt feelings, grudges, bitterness continues to grow. And for nearly 2,000 years, we develop into two nations now that are battling with each other. Isn't that sad that where it all can start? It starts with two boys that couldn't get along, right? Worse than that, they were brothers. Isn't that odd? We would think of anyone that would be able to get along together, it would be brothers. Folks, this is a good testament of our homes, amen? We need to get along. The habits that you perform at home will be the habits that you will take into your own life, into your own family. When you're finding a mate, younger people, go home and see how they work at home. Watch how they talk about their parents. Watch how they talk about their family. That's how they will talk and handle you. Now, a lot of times we think that, oh, no, that wouldn't happen. It's ingrained in us. We are a product of our parents. Now, it's heartbreaking that often as grandparents and that we try to influence and we warn the kids, but yet it is that generation that they will raise their children to emulate what they do. We have evidence of it right here in God's Word. They became a product of their own actions. And now we have nations that are fighting against each other. But what is sad when we get into the book of Obadiah is that we find that God is now pronouncing judgment on Edom. He's pronouncing judgment upon them because of their reckless pride, because of their attitudes toward Judah, toward Israel, and against God. Think of this for a moment. They're fighting against God's people, so therefore they're fighting against God. And so we find a lot of warnings in this book that relate to us today. But for starters, I want us to look at our text. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 to get us started. There's only one chapter, so it's easy to find where we're at. We've only got one chapter. Verses 1 through 3 is going to get us started. And it says, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? So Edom's sin is our first thought. It pronounces to us very immediately, is because of their pride. Now it lays out for us some things that we find. First of all, his reckless pride. In verse 3, he says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Now here's something. Have you all heard of the city called Petra? It's a city that is carved into the cliff, a face of a cliff, and it's extremely high. There's no way to get to it. And there's an entrance to it that is so narrow that only a single rider upon a horse could pass through it at one time. They prided themselves because of their seclusion, that they could guard it and it was protected, but yet it was high, it was lofty, and it was a grand place. In fact, it's still even there today. And we see that because of that, they had a pride. They had a reckless pride, a misplaced confidence. In fact, they even so much as said, who is it that will bring us to the ground? Who can conquer us? And because of their arrogance, God judged their pride. Why is it that pride is so bad? As we think about pride, it is a misplaced confidence, is it not? Notice it says that your pride has deceived you. It gives us a false sense of security because oftentimes pride is invested in ourselves, right? It's invested in ourselves. You know, Noah Webster gives a definition. It says, it is an inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority and talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which will manifest itself in a lofty airs and distance and reserve, and often in a contempt for others. Woo, we covered a lot there, didn't we? In fact, I'm kind of squirming just a little bit on some of those definitions. How about you? Pride is when we are confident so much in that we look down upon others and are convinced that nothing can stop us. Isn't that a lot of what our world teaches today? An inordinate confidence of self-esteem. Folks, I tell you what, we can never be better than we will ever be than when we trust in the Lord Jesus and submit to Him. Amen? And yet the world wants to drag us from that. They want to attack that, right? So when we see that they are lifted up in pride, God will judge their pride. My second point of why God is judging them is their confidence in their wealth. Again, it's a pride, but their confidence is in their wealth. Now here's something that as we look at this, because of the city of Petra, because of what it was, we see in verse 6, he says, oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. So he's warning in this is that because you have trusted in your own wealth. Now here's something that's interesting. Because of their strategic defense, if you will, and the way that this city was built, many nations would bring their wealth and they would store it here. And they become somewhat of a national bank, if you will. They had great amounts of treasure and wealth that was stored there, and they had great wealth themselves as well. And so it became a very source of their pride. It became the source of their confidence. And they were trusting in this. So wherein lies the problem there? Well, he tells us that for, first of all, wherever we are trusting in, that is where our heart will be also. Remember when Jesus was speaking and he was teaching, he says, look, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What does that mean? It means the things that we trust in is what we will invest our entire life in. I want to ask you, what is it the world convinces us that we need to invest in? Ourself and wealth, right? Over and over. Be prideful. Take great pride. Have you noticed that when you begin to pride in yourself, you neglect everyone around you? When you take pride in your own well-being and what you have, you don't share the wealth that God has given you with others. Do you ever notice that in pride, that when you put your confidence in finances and in wealth that you've accumulated, that you're trusting in something that's going to fail, something that's going to break? You know, I'm just going to mention it. We didn't have time to put them all up here, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is telling Timothy how to deal with those that are rich and those that were in the world that have great wealth, that they should not be proud and that they should not trust in their money because it is unreliable. They can't trust it. But that their trust should be in God, who gives all we need for our enjoyment. Now think about that for a moment. Seeking enjoyment has become the center of our society, has it not? Everything about it, everything about the sales and what we buy and what we do and vacations and retirement and on and on and on, everything is centered on that I might enjoy my life. But yet God gives the secret is that wealth will not bring that joy. I will bring that enjoyment. Amen? Now notice it doesn't that it says that we must exclude wealth from our lives, but yet what we do with that, it determines the outcome. So he tells Timothy, if we've got enough food and clothing to be content. Remember, Paul was the one that says, godliness with contentment is great, great gain. So we find a place to be content with God. Pride will never allow us to be content. Lust for money and wealth will never give us a place of rest and contentment. They perpetuate in our society and media and advertising to never be content, right? Now, there's a difference between contentment and perseverance. We persevere to go on to greater godliness, faithfulness, prayerfulness, such and so forth. But contentment doesn't mean I sit, okay, it's good enough, I'm not going to do anything else. That's not contentment, okay? Contentment is that, God, what you have given me, I will glory in, I will rejoice in, I will be content with you. So therefore, what we're saying is being content with God is I'm content with all that you provide, all the blessings and spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Amen? So when we begin to realize what pride has done, pride has deceived you, that he told Edom. He's telling us that in the United States today as well. Amen? Your pride has deceived you. And now you're trusting in your own well-doing, your own self-esteem, your own what you can do. Now you're trusting in your wealth. Can I not say that that's where we are in the United States as well? We've got such great pride. We've got some of the strongest economy. It's getting weaker, is it not? But yet that's not what we should be depending upon. In fact, isn't it kind of convenient that you can look at a piece of paper money that we have and on many of our coins, and you can see underneath the date on a quarter, and it says, in God we trust, not the money that you hold in your hand. I wonder why they did that, to keep our minds where we should be. Amen? But yet, unfortunately, we handle it every day, and we've forgotten that as a nation. God's going to judge that pride. The third one, confidence in their military defense. Verse 9, he says, Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Now Teman was one of Edom's capital cities named after his grandson, Esau's grandson. And they were mighty men. It was an army. It was a powerful military. And they had confidence that they could conquer and destroy anything that come along. Well, unfortunately, one of the nations that claimed to have ties with them ended up coming in for a feast and just wiping them out. Isn't that sad? When a nation develops allies and you think, now we have a support. But yet, friends, we don't depend upon others. We depend upon God. He's the only one that's reliable. Amen. Now think about this. All of their pride, everything that they put their trust in, everything that they hoped in, has fallen apart. Why? Because God says you put your confidence in the wrong thing. In Psalm chapter 20, verse 6 through 9, it kind of sums it all up in our point one here. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Do you know that, church? He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. The psalmist says, look, there's many that will trust in chariots and horses. Why is that? Because that is a symbol of military power in their day. Today, we would say we trust in tanks and nuclear warheads and laser-guided satellite bombs and all of these things. That gives us protection. No, it doesn't. It has a presence in the world, but God is that ultimate protector. Amen? God is the one that protects. Do you see all of these in our own nation today, in our own attitudes today? Isn't it kind of alarming that we're doing exactly what they did thousands of years ago in pridefulness against God? It's a heavy thing, isn't it? But as God's people, we can trust in the Lord. Amen? We can place our confidence where it belongs. You know, we see all of these attitudes, but yet we can trust in the Lord. So point two, Edom's sin against Israel. So what is it that Edom has done against Israel? Well, verse 10 through 14 gives us a layout of what happened. Verse 10, he says, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. And in the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. I know that's a little confusing, but let me sum it up for you. Is that Edom, our first point is that Edom took joy and took advantage of Judah in their suffering. They looked at as the other nations were conquering them, their own brother, their own brethren, if you will. They watched them being overtaken, they watched them being destroyed, and they watched and participated just as if they were the enemy. And they took advantage. They took advantage. After they were conquered, they went in and they took of the spoils. They took things that belonged to their brothers. And then more than that, those that were able to escape the battle, as they were trying to get away, they cut them off and turned around and sold them as slaves. Seems cruel, doesn't it? It is. My next point is that Edom is erased from history. In verse 18, we see God's judgment is pronounced upon them. He says, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Now we think of this and we think, well, how is it that this come about? Well, we will follow the nation of Edom. We find that they go on for years, but they battle. Even after the writing this, Edom continues to battle with Judah. And they continue to battle back and forth. And then we catch up in history when we get into the time of Christ. And after Christ's ministry, he ascends back. And we find in 70 AD, if you're familiar with that, that is when the temple, that Rome destroys the Jewish temple. But at this time, Edom and Israel actually join forces together. They fight against the Roman resistance. And the final result is that Esau is wiped out. In fact, he disappears from the pages of history from this point on. But Israel continues. Why is that? Because God's pronounced judgment upon them. Does that challenge us today? You know, at times we would look at God's judgment and think on letter C, the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. Now in verses 15 and 16 here in this book, it gives us a shift. It shifts to that not only is Edom going to be judged, but all nations will be judged. In Obadiah 1 verse 15, he says, "For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drink on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been." So what's he talking about? Well, first of all, we take out that part. The day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. The day of the Lord, we know, is a day that God pours out his wrath. In the tribulation period, we find it is 7 years. The first 3.5 is a tribulation. The second 3.5 is considered the great tribulation. In fact, the scripture even describes it as Jacob's trouble. It's a great time. Why is it great? It's not great because it's wonderful. It's great because the wrath of God is being poured out full force in that last 3.5 years. And this is what he's talking about, that God's wrath will be poured out upon them. Now, in verse 16, it's kind of confusing, is that, "For you drank on my holy mountain, and so shall the nations drink continually." They drank in celebration while they watched Israel being attacked, and while Edom had their wealth, and while they were able to celebrate and living in pride, they had all this joyous time, and they drank in celebration of themselves, celebration of their wealth. Again, pride deceives, and they were ignoring God, ignoring God's will, ignoring God's way. And the end result is that when it comes to time of judgment upon the nations, that in the time of the tribulation, the great tribulation, that they will now drink of the wrath of God. And it says they will drink and then they will swallow, means that they cannot resist it. They will receive the full wrath of God upon them as a nation. Now think about this for a moment. Terrifying, isn't it? Sometimes we always talk about, well, God's judgment upon individuals, but yet he's going to judge us as nations. Do you understand that? As we act, as we live, as we do so as a nation, we're all responsible. Now, many of these nations, sometimes they would have kings and they would have rulers that would dictate what they do, and many times they wouldn't have a voice of what is done and how it was done. But folks, we have no excuse because we have a voice in our nation today. We have a process that we get involved. Now, unfortunately, for some reason, they've labeled politics, and they label if you stand on this side and you stand on that side. Do you see that they are just trying to confuse you and get you out of the system and not to do what you need to do as a citizen of the United States in your local community? You need to go and to vote those biblical principles. We need to speak with those that are making the laws and those that are trying to pass laws. We have avenues that we can communicate and get that word out so that God will be honored in what we do as a nation. Amen? Satan so easily confuses and says, "Oh, well, you shouldn't be a part of that. You shouldn't." Yes, it's a mess. But isn't the world a mess? And that's our mission field. Amen? And so wherever we are, we should be on mission, sharing the gospel of Christ. Amen? I don't think our main purpose is to turn politics, but yet we are called to be citizens of where we are. Paul wrote about that in the book of Romans. And they were to be good examples in a government system that hated them. We're called to be a believer and an example in a government system that doesn't like us, but yet we have all the freedoms to lovingly, faithfully, accurately share the truth in the gospel of Christ. So why wouldn't we? We should, because we will give an answer for what we have done. You notice there in 15, he says, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. It's just the opposite of what Jesus said. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, for Edom, their judgment was, now God is going to do to you what you have done to others. How will we stand as a nation? How will we stand in that time of judgment? My friend, we may think that, well, I wish our world would get it together. I wish our politics would get it together. You know what? The lost people are never going to get it together until we share the gospel of Christ. Amen? Our communities aren't going to get it together until our churches get it together. Amen? Our churches are not going to get it together until our families get it together. Let's listen to what God's word is saying. We've too long said abide passively and thinking, well, someone else is going to do it, when it's a calling upon our own personal life to follow Christ and faithfully obey and understand and grow in Him. There's a quote from one of the commentaries that I had used this morning. Warren Wiersbe said, Edom had drunk in joyful celebration at Jerusalem's fall, but all the nations will one day drink of the cup of wrath that God will hand them, and they cannot refuse. No matter how discouraging the day may be for God's people, there is a just God in heaven who pays sinners back in kind. What they did to others is ultimately done to them. Since Pharaoh ordered all the Jewish boys' babies drowned, God drowned the Egyptian army. The men who lied about Daniel in order to have Daniel thrown to the lions were themselves thrown into the same lion's den. The unbelievers who had shed the blood of God's servants, of Esther, as Esther was trying to protect the Jews, they were looking to shed the blood of God's servants, but then one day they will turn water into blood and they will drink blood. That's in Revelation 16. During the tribulation period. Is there any doubt that God is going to truly judge? In verse 17, we find that Israel will be delivered. So we've seen in verse 16, he says, but on the Mount Zion, Mount Zion is more or less talking about Jerusalem, okay? But on the Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The word deliverance, Jesus is that deliverer. Amen? The holiness is the salvation that Christ will bring. The possessions that they shall possess is the security that Jesus will bring to Jerusalem. This is going to be fulfilled in its completion in the millennial reign. Now, the following verses that will finish up the chapter, God goes into great detail of all the lands and all that God will return to Jerusalem that was originally promised to Abraham. He's going to complete the circle of promise. He's going to complete what His plan was, that He will deliver Israel. Sometimes we shudder at the thought that God is going to judge some, but yet others just walk away free. They're free because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're free because of the salvation that He brings. They're free because of the repentance and the eternal life that Jesus gives. But yet, folks, we cannot fight against God. Amen? His plan and His purpose will be fulfilled. And Jesus is that process. Jesus is that one that will fulfill. And those that will fight against God's people will have to answer. Church, this should activate our hearts with a determination to reach the lost more than ever before. The judgment that is to come, the looking that God is going to turn upon those that have fought against God's people, all that they have done will be done to them. And as nations, we stand responsible before God. God's going to judge our pride. God will judge the grudges that we hold. We watch two brothers take a grudge until it become a national grudge. It became an entire nation of people that hated each other. We see that today, amen? Nations that are, and people that are crying out against Israel. Many people that chant along with and not knowing the repercussions of what they say. My friend, God will protect Israel, and He'll not step away from them. He's looking to restore them once again, and He will. Is there a false sense of security that you're depending upon today? Is it finances? Is it confidence in yourself? The things that you have achieved? Has pride caused us to place our confidence in the wrong place? Isn't it glorious that God is willing to deliver those that have been hurt and mistreated? That's exactly what He's going to do. So my friend, we should persevere, amen? No matter the cost, set aside ourselves and allow God to have His way with us. There's a lost and dying world out there that we are accountable to. We're accountable to complete the commission that God has given us. All that we've talked about is difficult and prideful and aggressive is our mission field. Amen. Let's bow our heads together, and this will be our dismissal prayer as we'll dismiss from God's house this morning. Father, as we come before You, we thank You for Your word. But Lord, we shudder in the realities of Your judgment is sure. Your judgment is true, and Your judgment will be right. And so, Lord, as we look at these things, we are challenged to take warning. But more than that, Lord, we are brokenhearted for those that are lost around us. Lord, we have loved ones, we have friends, we have family that we do not want to see standing in the day of judgment unprepared. But Lord, also as a nation, we find that the very things that we do, the actions that we take, our involvement in the process that has been given to us to obtain freedoms has given us opportunity to turn our nation, our country back to You. And so, Lord, may we be found faithfully doing our part. Lord, it breaks my heart to know that many nations will fall under Your judgment. So, Lord, may we be prayerfully seeking to pray for those that are leading our country and our nation. May we faithfully be praying for those that are leading our churches, those that are leading in our homes, that we will be found faithful, that we will be found obedient to You. Lord, help us not to allow pride to deceive our hearts, but may we see and take counsel from Your word, to trust in You, to faithfully obey You, and follow You. Teach us that we may grow in our faith. Teach us that we may be faithfully, fully reliant upon You. For Lord, only You can deliver. Only You can save. Only You can give life. Lord, may You bless Your people as we return to the mission field today. And as we do, Lord, we pray for our Vacation Bible School, the opportunities that will be open to us, that we will be prayerfully ready, studied, and ready to give an answer and share the gospel. May we see souls saved. May we see families grow and wanting to know and learn more about You. That we as Your church will be that light that is ready to stand and give not only the gospel, but ready to train and to disciple those that come under this roof. Lord, use us up for Your honor and glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.